Great to see you. I'm Pastor Christopher. I have the privilege tonight of getting to open up God's word to you here. If you're new here to River West, welcome. We're so glad that you're here today. We're going to be opening the scriptures, and right now we're in a series where we're walking through the book of Proverbs in a series called How Wisdom Works. And our quest in this series is to glean wisdom. To gain wisdom, to walk out of this series and to be wiser, which is a great aspiration. And anybody that's going to gain wisdom is going to have to open God's word. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll have some folks walk around, pass out some Bibles today, and we're going to get right into the scriptures. Throughout this series, for the last 6 weeks, we've been camping out in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs and looking at this topic, wisdom. And we've been defining wisdom in this series as the skill or ability to build something beautiful, something meaningful in a broken world. And now, most people that are familiar with the book of Proverbs know that in Proverbs, we have these short, two-line, pithy sayings in the book that teach timeless truths. But in the first 9 chapters, we actually run into something completely different. As we've been just camping out in the first section of the book, it actually functions as a roadmap for the rest of the book of Proverbs. It introduces major themes that if we don't understand these major themes, then we're going to actually misinterpret the rest of Proverbs. We won't have a roadmap. We won't know how to navigate what Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is trying to teach us. And so one of those central themes that we're going to explore tonight is trust, which may very well be, many commentators believe, it's the central truth of Proverbs, the topic of trust. Isn't it true in life that the most important decisions that we make in life all revolve around who we trust? Which is why 15 years ago, my knees were shaking and I was scared out of my mind when I proposed to Julie Ann Scott, my wife, because I knew that her answer to my question, "Will you marry me?" would actually alter the trajectory of my life. And so I brought my A game. I brought my A game to this moment, which happened to involve an allegorical poem about oneness, a hike into a state park, and a proposal next to 2 rivers that became one. In hindsight, I think I went a little bit overboard. However, I've actually never met a woman that actually said, "You know what, when my husband proposed to me, I think he went a little bit overboard. He was too emotional and sentimental." Although I have met couples that the woman says, "You know what, he proposed to me at Red Robin." And every single romance movie we watch, I look at him and I say, "Really? You couldn't have done better." So I'm glad I at least, you know, leaned into this moment. And by God's grace, she said yes. And we're going to be celebrating 15 years of marriage this year. And next to trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, no decision that I've made in my life has actually impacted the course and the trajectory of my life like my wife's yes to my question, "Will you marry me?" And to be honest with you, I shudder to think where I'd be in life if I would have married someone like me. If I would have been so unwise to actually marry someone that was a mere reflection of myself. Can I get a show of hands? How many of you have ever thought that thought? What if you married somebody exactly like you? What would the trajectory of your life be? I know mine. I don't have really the gift of, you know, prophecy and foretelling the future, but I can tell you this with certainty. We'd constantly be over-emotionalizing everything, freaking out, quoting like Pablo Neruda poems to each other. We would be getting on one another's nerves constantly. My vices would actually get worse, and our children would be bald, which is just ugly. And so I'm grateful that the Lord actually intervened and steered my path. In the end, the most important decisions that we make in life all revolve around who we trust, who we marry, who we date, who we call friends, who we work with, who we go into business with, who we call leader, mentor. These are the relationships that actually shape and impact the trajectory of our life. And in the book of Proverbs, the truly wise person navigates all of life's twists and turns by trusting the Lord with all of their heart. Today, I get the gift of unpacking what is arguably the most famous passage in all of the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I run into people all the time, and when I ask them, what's some of your favorite passages in the Bible? This is on the top hit list. Everybody knows Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, if you've been around the church any time at all. And I'm willing to wager that many of you can recite it by heart here tonight. So let's give this a little try here. With me, recite this, if you can. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Classic, classic wisdom for God's people. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old and in an Awanas class or 90 years old at the end of your life, this passage is applicable. And so grab your Bible, open up to Proverbs 3. And what we're going to do tonight, I've been praying all day that these words that so many of us, if we've been around the church or grown up in the church, can recite by heart. My prayer has been that God would write these words that many of us can recite on our hearts. So let's open Proverbs 3 and let's allow God's word to sink down deeper as we consider what King Solomon is trying to teach us here about trust. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for he reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Great words, rich words. Tonight we're going to ask three questions to really understand what it means to trust the Lord with all of our heart, we're going to be guided into this text by three questions. And I'm going to frame this in a personal way so that you can apply this to your own life. The three questions go like this. Who do I trust? How do I trust? And why should I trust? Who do I trust? How do I trust? And why should I trust? Question number one, as it turns out, the question, who do I trust? Who do we trust in life? It actually is the question that the father in the book of Proverbs is trying to ask his son. My son, who do you trust? You see, the context of the book of Proverbs is actually fatherly counsel and advice. And so twice in the passage that we read in verse 1 and verse 11, you see that phrase, my son. And so the scene here is a father trying to sit his son down and teach him how life works, how to navigate a world of complexities, a broken world, a messed up world, an unjust world. And so the question that the father is asking the son is, son, who will you trust in life? And so in chapter 1 of Proverbs, the father actually exhorts the son, he counsels the son, and he says, don't trust those who abuse and exploit the innocent. When sinners, when they entice you and they say, come on, come with us, let's lie in wait. Let's take advantage of the vulnerable. My son, listen to me. Don't go with them. Don't go with them. In chapter 2, the father says, hey, when you see people that have perverted speech, they say one thing and they do another. Don't trust your heart to these people, no matter how rich or successful they appear. If their speech is perverse, run in the opposite direction. Later on in this book, in chapters 5 and 7, the father will plead with his son and say, don't trust the adulterous woman. Although her words drip with honey and her promises of easy sex, they're like smooth oil. Don't buy in to it. Because if you go with her and you're enticed by her, she'll take you down to the grave and your life will be ruined. Be careful who you trust, my son. But in chapter 3, instead of telling us who to avoid, the father actually tells his son who he can trust with all of his heart. And you can feel the urgency of the father's counsel to his son in this passage. It's almost like the father is leaning over and he's saying, my son, listen closely. If you forget everything else that I tell you in life, always remember this. Find a way, like bind it on your hands. Inscribe it on your heart. Don't ever forget this. There is one that you can trust with all of your heart, who will never let you down and never forsake you. And his name is the Lord, Yahweh. Trust him with all of your heart. You see, when the father tells his son and admonishes him, trust the Lord with all of your heart, Solomon does something beautiful in this passage that many times we just don't pick up on. He doesn't use the general name for God in Hebrew. The general name for God would have been Elohim, and many of the nations would use that word actually just to talk about God. It's a general word for God that appears throughout Proverbs, but the word that he uses that's translated Lord in the Bible is actually the personal name of God, Yahweh. You see, in one of the most historical shaping moments in Israel's history, God revealed his name to Moses on Mount Sinai and revealed who he was, revealed his character. And so Moses, as he received the Ten Commandments, God actually opened up the door and revealed to Moses what he was like. And so the Lord went before him. You can read this later in Exodus 34. And he announces his name and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this moment, this Exodus 34 revelation, this inside window into God's faithful character, that passage is the most quoted account in all of Scripture. The biblical writers actually go back to that story when God announces his personal name and reveals what he's like time and time again. And so it's woven into Scriptures all over the place, including actually Proverbs chapter 3. The character of Yahweh, the God who revealed his name to Israel, is actually all over Proverbs chapter 3. Look at it. You probably read right over it. It's in verse 3 when Solomon actually tells his son, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." These two Hebrew words, steadfast love and faithfulness, whenever they're used in the Scriptures, they always refer to Yahweh and who he is. And so it's the Father's way of saying, if you're going to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, you have to know deep down in the fiber of your being that he is loving and faithful. And what's interesting, what's so beautiful about the way that Solomon tees this up for his son, is steadfast love and faithfulness in the Hebrew language, they're actually synonyms. They're synonyms. Did you know that? Isn't that an interesting way to think about love? The Hebrew word for steadfast love, hesed, actually refers to God's unflinchingly loyal covenant love for his people. I love the way that the translators of the Jesus storybook Bible actually explain this word. In the story, this Jesus storybook Bible, they're constantly actually using this phrase. Many of you that are parents and have young kids, you probably have picked up on it. It's an amazing, amazing resource for kids. And they're constantly talking about God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's hesed. That's steadfast love. That's what the Father is saying. You need to bind this on your heart. You need to know deep down in the fiber of your being that God is unflinchingly faithful. And the truth is, folks, if we don't believe deep down that God is loving and faithful, we'll always be tempted to lean on our own understanding and to be wise at our own eyes. We'll constantly be squinting at God in life and suspicious of his motive, and we'll never actually trust our hearts to him, which is why, actually, Solomon contrasts this whole exhortation to love God and to trust him with all of your heart with this idea of being wise in our own eyes and leaning on our own understanding. Read verses 5-7 and look at the contrast here at play. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." Be not wise in your own eyes. To understand this phrase, you have to actually take into account what happened way back in the Garden of Eden, when a loving and faithful God placed his covenant people, his promised people that he created to bear his own image, to actually subject all of creation and order it and garden and to rule in this paradise, this beautiful garden. God gave them one instruction. He said, you can eat. You have free reign of this garden. You can eat from any tree in this garden except one. One tree. I'm just asking you to trust me that this is not a tree that you can eat from and live. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree is yours. And as many of you know, Satan enters the story. He slithers into the scene and he whispers into Eve's heart. You know, I think God is holding out on you. I mean, why would he tell you not to eat from that tree? Does he really have your best interest in mind? You know what the real case is God knows that if you eat from that tree, you actually will be able to decide what is good and evil for yourself. You won't die. You'll just be wise in your own eyes. And unfortunately, Eve buys into this lie, and the trajectory of human history was impacted because she actually leaned on her own wisdom, understanding, and chose to be wise in her own eyes. In Genesis chapter 3, actually, we read over this detail in the account, but in the sixth verse of Genesis chapter 3, it gives an inside window into the inner workings of Eve's heart. And look at the way that it describes what's happening inside of Eve's heart. It says in verse 6, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that, look at this, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. The fall in the garden was actually the moment when we trusted our own understanding and decided that we're better off being wise in our own eyes than trusting a good, faithful, and loving God who has our best interest in mind. And ever since this day, the natural inclination of the human heart is to be skeptical of God and to be confident in our own wisdom and understanding, which, if you think about it, is actually really, really, really insane. If I weighed all my choices in life and really thought about it as a choice between trusting a God who knows all things and is all powerful, knows the beginning and end of all things, created all things, and trusting the guy who struggled to make it through microbiology and community college, and has a hard time actually like updating his computer without tanking the thing, I don't think I would go, you know what, I think I'm good here. I got this covered, God. But many times we just get duped into thinking, I can do life on my own, apart from God. I don't need an all-wise God. I got life covered, which is actually an insane way to live. If you think about it, the moments in life when everything has headed south in your life because of an unwise decision, chances are those were moments in your life, in my life, when we trusted our own wisdom and leaned on our own understanding. Isn't that true? In the case of the Kaufman family, I no longer trust my collective wisdom and understanding when it comes to car purchases. I'm actually seriously terrible at purchasing cars. And I have evidence to prove it. Two factors work against me in car purchase occasions. One is I know nothing about cars. Like, absolutely nothing about cars. They dumbfound me. I don't know how they work. I turn the key, and when they stop working, it's just like, I have no idea what is happening here. Second, I'm a deeply emotional person who empathizes with almost everybody I meet, and that's a dangerous position to be in when you're working with somebody on commission. Making emotional decisions and empathizing with somebody on commission does not work out. Last round, I ended up with a black SUV with a bad transmission, broken AC, and seat warmers that turn on intermittently. So all of this week, I was struck driving around in an easy-bake oven on wheels with back sweat and bitterness in my heart. And I'm serious, like, I'm totally serious. I will never actually purchase a car on my own. I will take somebody that's wise, that knows about cars, and doesn't make emotional decisions with me to a car lot. Because I've trusted in my own wisdom, I've leaned on my own understanding. Actually, as I was driving through the heat, with the windows down this week and my seat warmers on, and I was preparing for this moment to preach, I kid you not, this is what pastors do, you know, I was like trying to like just memorize the text and stew in the text, and you know what I kept on coming back to? Verses 5-8 of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And listen to this, verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When you're driving around on an easy bake oven, like, that just sounds good. That's the wisdom that I want, that I most deeply need. But I can't get there unless I trust the Lord with all of my heart. So how do I do that? How do we do that? That's the second question. If the question, who do I trust, is Yahweh, the good and faithful God, then how do I actually trust him? And I'm grateful in Proverbs 3, we're actually given some practical wisdom with actually how to cultivate and practice trust. And so in the first three verses, the father actually tells his son this. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days, years of life, peace they'll add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The word that Solomon uses here for commandments and elsewhere in the book of Proverbs doesn't refer to his commandments or his teachings or his words. It refers to God's word. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which refers to the Old Testament scriptures. And it's an interesting metaphor. The father is actually saying, I want you to write God's word on your heart. I want you to learn how to engrave scripture on your heart. He actually uses this metaphor elsewhere in Proverbs in chapter 7, just to the right. He actually implores the son with this same advice and tells him, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. That's Torah. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Have you realized in life that to gain wisdom, it actually takes more than amassing information about God and the Bible in your frontal lobe? It's more actually than just a head thing. It's a heart thing. You actually, to gain wisdom and to trust the Lord, you have to find ways to take the reality of who he is out of your head and engrave it on the tablet of your heart. When I grew up, one of my favorite ways to pass the time was with the Etch-a-Sketch, which dates me a little bit. How many of you remember the red tablet with the two knobs, by a show of hands? The Etch-a-Sketch. Long before the advent of the iPad and Angry Birds, there was Etch-a-Sketch. There was red tablet and two knobs. And I could have twisted and turned those two knobs all day. I loved Etch-a-Sketch. And you know, the truth is that the way the Bible actually talks about our hearts and how to interact with God's word, it's actually a two-knob exercise. This is the way that it works. When you read God's word, you actually have to engage your mind and your heart. It's a two-knob exercise. You have to read God's word and read passages where the Lord says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you have to pray it down deep into the recesses of your life and walk away, not just with information in your head, but you have to walk away with a convinced heart. And so one of the ways I've found that actually etches God's word into my heart is journaling and prayer. Journaling and prayer. One of the most powerful ways to etch God's word down into the tablet of my heart is no matter what I'm reading in the Bible, I try to turn it into a personal prayer. Do this, apply this in your life, and it will actually radically change the way that you read God's word. Everything you read, what if you turned it into a plea for wisdom? Take the passage that many of us recited tonight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What if you prayed and said, Lord, right now in life, I need to trust you with all of my heart. Lord, but I'm not. Lord, please forgive me. I've leaned on my own understanding. I've made a mess of things. Lord, I want to acknowledge you in my work, in my family, in my business. God, direct my paths. Make my paths straight, Lord. If you turn everything that you read in scripture into a prayer, it will etch God's word deeper down into your heart. And here's what will happen. You'll begin acknowledging God in your daily life. You'll end up doing what Proverbs 3, actually the father tells his son to do, acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he'll make straight your paths. Acknowledge him. When God's word is etched down into your heart, you're tuned in and you're paying attention to ways to acknowledge God in every category of your life. And Solomon just actually hones in on one in this passage. He hones in on finances. In chapter 9, look at this. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You see, the father is saying to his son, hey, son, the world's going to tell you, hold on to your money, spend it on yourself. But God's word tells you, be generous. Give your life away. Invest yourself in others. Care for the poor. It's not only wise, but your life will be blessed, enriched, and you'll be refreshed. When you start etching God's word down into your heart, it affects the way that you approach absolutely everything in life. Amen? Amen. The last question, and this is where we're going to land it tonight, is why should I trust the Lord with all of my heart? Why? Why should I do that? Especially if I feel let down by God, hurt by God, like so many people do in life. Why should I open myself up to being hurt, to put myself on the line, put my heart on the line with him, and I love The reason why Solomon tells his son, this is why you can trust the Lord with all of your heart. It's in verses 11 and 12. He says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him that he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." You see, many people, when they read Proverbs 3, they catch on to this imagery of the good life that Solomon paints here of vats bursting with wine and barns being filled with plenty and success and favor with God and with man. And they go, if I trust in the Lord with all of my heart, I'll be healthy, I'll be wealthy, I'll be successful. But what Solomon is actually trying to do here is he's trying to move us deeper into the truth that the benefit of trusting the Lord with all of our heart is enjoying a relationship with a father who always disciplines us for our good and delights in us. And folks, that's the heart of the gospel. That's where Proverbs 3 leads us, is to the gift of the gospel. No matter how bad you tank it in life, you blow it, no matter how unwise you've been, you have a father that will discipline you for your good. So that, as the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 will quote this verse and then admonish a church that's suffering and struggling with this counsel that we just read, so that you can share in his holiness, God will always discipline you for your good. It might not be pleasurable, but it's for your good. And it's ultimately a sign that God delights in you. Do you believe that? River West, is that engraved in your heart? An image of a God who delights in you because you're his kids. That's the gospel. That's the God that you can trust with all of your heart. You don't have to lean back and squint at him. He has your best intentions in mind. And the reason why we can know that in the fabric of our being is that the only person in history that loved God with all of his heart was hung on a cross for you and I, so that we could know deep down in our heart that we have a Father who loves us and delights in us. Amen.